1 Timothy chapter number 4. Paul is writing in 1 Timothy chapter number 4 about the latter times. That is, we also could call that the last days. As a matter of fact, that's the term that Paul uses in the second letter, the Timothy in chapter number 3 of that letter. He writes there about the last days. As a matter of fact, it's interesting when you read Paul's letters and notice the emphasis. In almost all of them, there is a section that emphasizes the last days or end time events. Paul writes extensively in the letter to the Thessalonians about the end time events, along with what he writes here to Timothy and in other books and other letters. He usually gets to the point of writing about the last days. And the reason why is because Paul considered himself to be living in the last days. He also recognized that the last days were going to continue to progress. And that is, that even after he was gone, that the last days would continue to progress and that God's people needed help and they would need direction as we live out the new life that we have in Christ. And we do so in the context of the latter days or the last days, as Paul would write about them. One of the things that you and I should know that in the last days, and that Paul emphasizes here in chapter number 4, is that there are some areas that we need to pay close attention to. That is, as God's people, as the redeemed, live out their new life in Christ in the latter times, there are things that we need to be taking heed to. The Bible tells us in the last verse of this chapter. Some things that we need to pay close attention to. Now, this is not anything new for us, and the reason why is because usually all of us have things in our life that we pay more attention to maybe than other things. And some of you might be paying attention to what is going on in the political scene. You might watch the news and maybe you pay close attention to what's going on in our nation. And you're concerned about that and you have an interest in that. Some people don't pay any attention to it because it's just really not important to them, so they don't pay any attention to what's going on. And some of you pay attention to the stock market. And when it's up, you're glad. And when it's down, you're sad. And the reason why is probably because you must have a little bit invested in some stocks and maybe retirement plan. So that's kind of important to you, and you might pay attention to that, while there are others who don't pay any attention to it because they don't have that investment. We usually pay attention to things that are important to us, and we find here that Paul says for believers, for those who are redeemed, as we live out the last days, there are two things that ought to be important enough to us that we ought to pay attention to it. In the last verse of this chapter, he says you need to pay attention to yourself. Take heed to yourself. And then secondly, you need to pay attention or take heed to doctrine. Two things that ought to be really important to us. So important that you and I pay attention to it. And that is to our personal life, our personal walk, and the lifestyle that we're living, the walk that we're experiencing, our own life and our own hearts. That we would be looking at ourselves, paying attention to ourselves. It would seem odd that I would have to say something like that. But the reality is that many people, there are some people I should say, that just don't pay attention to themselves. There are those who've come to me before and say, "Pastor, I don't know how in the world I got here. How did I get here?" And it's as though I'm wondering, were you not paying attention to yourself? And then there's the idea of doctrine, which is what we're dealing with at this point. And that is, a lot of people just say, you know what, I'll leave that up to the pastor and maybe a couple Sunday school teachers and in the church, a couple leaders in the church to pay attention, to focus on what it is that we believe and what it is that we teach. And we let them take care of that, and I just don't pay much attention to that. And the reason why that we don't pay much attention to doctrine is because apparently it's not very important to us. Because if it was important to us, we'd be paying attention to it. And so that becomes a problem. That is, doctrine, if you and I are going to live out this new life that we have in Christ, one of the things that needs to be important to us is doctrine. That is what we believe and what it is that we teach. And it shouldn't just be important to those who are pastors in churches. That'll be important to your life. The reason why is because, listen to me now, men, you're pastoring your family in a very real way. And ladies, you're leading your children and grandchildren and influencing them. And the people that you work around, you may be sort of the pastor at your job site, the one who can say, here's what the Bible says, and nobody else really knows what the Bible says. Nobody really cares what the Bible says. And some people just make up little things that they think the Bible says, even though it may or may not be in the Bible at all. You may be the only one. And so we need to find out, don't we? And that is, we need to find out, what does this book say? What do we believe? We need to know what it means. We need to be able to explain it to somebody else. We need to be paying attention to what it is we believe and what it is that we are teaching. And all of us need to be doing that. And we need to keep on doing that. That's what he tells him in verse number 16. And that is that you need not only take heed to yourself and to your doctrine, but you need to continue in them. That is, you need to keep on persistently continuing living a godly, separated life that glorifies God. And you need to be continuously believing and proclaiming the truth that's been handed down to us, that's been revealed to us in the very pages of Scripture. You need to remain true to the right doctrine and don't drift away from it. Paul is saying, keep on living a godly life and keep on teaching God's truth, Timothy, and don't ever stop. And that's going to take some real focus and some real attention. That's something that ought to be important to all of us. It ought to be important to you and to everyone who was here and those who may be listening by other means. It ought to be important that you and I know the truth and that we believe the truth and that we're hearing the truth and that we're communicating the truth. That ought to be something so important that we would spend a lot of time focusing on that. You and I talked about it a little bit in the service this morning, that this chapter centers around these two ideas about taking heed to yourself and taking heed to doctrine. And the idea of taking heed to doctrine is expounded by Paul in the first 11 verses. And in the remaining of the chapter, he writes to Timothy about how to take heed to himself. And so that's what we've been focusing our attention on, these two areas, and in particular, the area of taking heed to doctrine, paying close attention to know what we believe and to know what it is that we should be teaching to the doctrine, to the body of truth that's been handed down to us in the pages of Scripture. And here's the reason why that we should do that, and that is because, according to verse number 6, is so that Timothy might be a good minister of Jesus Christ. If you do all these things, Timothy, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ. You'll be an effective servant of God. And that ought to be the desire of everyone here who is saved, and that is that I want God to be able to use me. I want to be a good minister, a good servant of Jesus Christ. And I want our church to be that. I want our church to be a church that God can use and that God can put His power on and that God can manifest Himself through. In these last days, the world needs churches that know something about the Word of God. And need pastors and need church members and people on the job site that can say, here's what the Bible says and here's what that means, and be able to explain it and be able to witness and share the gospel. Listen, our culture desperately needs that. And in these latter times that we're living in, ladies and gentlemen, we need folks who know the Bible, who understand doctrine and who understand what the Bible says and what the Bible means. And that's something you got to pay attention to. That's not something that you were born with. It's not even something you were born again with. In other words, the moment that you got born again, it wasn't as though that when God saved you automatically now, you understood everything the Bible says. And by the way, those of like myself who surrendered to God's call to ministry, surrendering to God's call to ministry doesn't mean you automatically know everything about the Bible and what the truth is. It's sort of that perception isn't there. And I remember I surrendered to preach when I was 15 years old and just been saved a couple of years. And there was that perception that this was being called to the ministry and so he probably knows everything about the Bible. And I thought, my goodness, I don't. So for the rest of my life, to this point, and probably as long as I'm able, my life is just focused on studying this book so that you and I can know what it says, understand what it means, and so that when I stand and preach to you that I can tell you what this book says. And that's sort of the focus of our life. And that's got to be something important to you as well. That I want to hear the Word of God. I want to study the Word of God. I want to, listen, I not only want to hear the pastor preach, but I want to remember what he says. I want to get this thing down. I want to know so I can tell somebody else, so that I can teach others as well. So that I can be a good minister of Jesus Christ, a good servant of God in these last days in which you and I are living. So we've got to take heed, pay close attention to doctrine. In our last service, we began at verse 16, and then we moved back to verse number 1. We discovered this, and that is that as Paul commands us to take heed to doctrine, we discovered that if we're going to do that, then there is a departure that we must avoid. A departure we must avoid. Paul explains in verse number 1 that in the latter times that some are going to depart from the faith. And that's the reason why when you get to the end of the chapter, Paul says, that's why, Timothy, you got to take heed to doctrine. Because there's a departure taking place. And it's going to be characteristic of the latter times. It not only characterized the latter times in which Paul and Timothy were living, it did, but it also has continued to characterize the times as we progressively are moving towards the very end when Jesus comes again, when there will be that finally full falling away that Paul wrote about when he wrote to the Thessalonians, a great falling away. There is this continual moving past the faith, of departing from the faith. And so that's why we got to take heed to doctrine. Some of you were in the service this morning. I said to you that here in verse number 1, there is a prediction of the departure. Verse number 1, the Holy Spirit is the one who expressly predicted that there would be a departure from the faith in the latter days, that some would depart from the faith. I talked to you a little about when that prediction may have happened. It may have happened in Acts 20, verses 28 through 30. The Spirit is the one who made that prediction. The setting for the prediction will be in the latter times, the Bible tells us here. There's a prediction of the departure. There's also, we discovered a definition, what it means to depart from the faith. And that is that we looked at the word depart, we looked at the word faith. We came to the conclusion this morning that to depart from the faith means to willfully abandon what God has revealed, that is to willfully and knowingly turn away from the truth. It's translated from the word apostasy, and that is to turn away from the truth. The idea seems to be that there are those who've been exposed to the truth, who may have even professed to believe the truth, but who have deserted it. They've turned away from God's truth. There is this prediction of the departure. I've given you what I believe is a good definition of what he's describing as a departure, and then he gives us more specific details about a description of the departure. In verses 1 through 5, Paul gives Timothy a description of how the apostasy of the last days is going to take place. That is, he gives us a description of this departure from the faith. In the service this morning, we looked at verse 1 and we discovered the spirits they will follow. The reason why there's going to be a departure from the faith is because there are those who are going to be influenced by seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Listen to me now. There are spirits in the world. There are demons in the world that are seducing, drawing away people, ladies and gentlemen, by their doctrine, by their teaching. He said, that's why you got to take heed to doctrine, the right doctrine, because there's false doctrine. There's right teaching and there is wrong teaching. And Timothy, you need to know what the difference is. The difference between the right and the wrong. Not only does he describe the spirits that they will follow, but the speaking they will do. They will be speaking lies and hypocrisy, the Bible tells us in verse number 2. That is, those who depart from the faith, who give into the seducing spirit and doctrines of devils, they are speaking lies and hypocrisy. That is, they are promoting that which is a lie. And they are doing so as though they're telling the truth. Hence, they are hypocrites or pretenders. They pretend to be telling the truth when what they're really telling are lies. The devil is so subtle, is he not? And he is so crafty. And that is, he disguises his lies so that it is portrayed as the truth. Now, you've got to be able to tell the difference between what is true and what is false. You've got to be able to discern between the spirit of error and the spirit of truth. Between what is right and what is wrong when it comes to what it is that you and I are hearing or what it is that we are listening to or the influence that we are feeling. because of the speaking they will do. That is, you see the spirits, that is the false teachers, those who depart from the faith. You see the spirits that they're following. You'll see, ladies and gentlemen, the speaking that they're doing, speaking lies and hypocrisy. And then we looked at the searing they will experience. You say, well, how could anybody not know the difference between right teaching and wrong teaching? Listen, knowing the difference between right and wrong, good and bad, is the function of the conscience. That's the conscience. The conscience applauds us when we do right and believe right. But the conscience warns us when we've done something wrong or believe something wrong. Our conscience is that internal judge on the inside of us that helps us. But I tell you that whenever individuals are being influenced by demonic traffic in their life, the conscience becomes seared. That is like the searing of an iron, like a branding iron that a man might brand his slave with in the first century, leaving a scar that is no longer sensitive, that doesn't feel anything. Even so, the devil, as I said in the service this morning, when the devil is influencing somebody's life, he leaves his brand on them. And his brand is this, and that is that they are unable, ladies and gentlemen, their conscience no longer functions, so that they do not discern between right and wrong, between good and evil, between that which is true and that which is false. And I tell you that the devil is operating in your society, in my society, from the time the little children have any consciousness of who they are at all, and he's operating in such a way as to sear their conscience so that even as little children, they don't know the difference between right and wrong, truth and error. By the time the children get old enough to be influenced, they are easily influenced. They don't know what's right and wrong, truth and error. They've listened to the lies of the culture around them so much that their conscience has become seared. As has been said, ladies and gentlemen, by the leaders, some leaders, a leader in our nation. As has been said, we are just one generation away from losing the freedoms that we have. We are one generation from apostasy as well. A generation growing up with a conscience that no longer knows right from wrong, truth from error, is a generation, ladies and gentlemen, that is vulnerable to false teaching and lies of the enemy. And that's how you know. That's how the devil leaves his brand. If the devil could have put a brand on somebody that says, this one is under demonic influence, if he could do that, the brand that he would leave would be a seared conscience. No longer believes what's right, knows what's right, and in some cases even care about what's right and true. There are many who don't even care about what is right and true. There are many that don't care about whether what they're hearing is true or not. Do you know there are many people that attend churches all over this country that walk into that church, walk out of that church? They haven't even thought about whether or not what they heard was true or not. All they know is they love the music. It was great. It was nice. I mean, that singer can sing, right? And they loved the little story that the pastor told that made everybody laugh. Yeah. The building was great. And you see all that stuff. The technology, it wowed us. You see how they did all that? And walk away never thinking about, did what I hear sung in those songs, is that true? Is that right? What I just heard being taught in that class? What was I just heard from the pulpit? Is it true? Or is it not? And one of the reasons why is because they don't really care whether it was or not. They don't care. The reason why they don't care is because their conscience has been seared by the culture, by the lies. It started when they were just little bitty kids. That's the latter times. Some of you wonder, how in the world? I mean, how could it be the Antichrist would rise to power in the last days and say, I am the Christ, and demand that everybody worship him? And I mean, how could anything like that ever happen? I'm describing to you how it will happen someday. And the world is being shaped. I mean, everything is moving towards that. Today in our culture, as I've said to you before, I believe it's true, and that is that we've been overrun by demonic activity. And the mark of that demonic activity are people all over this country, in your family and among your friends and in your workplaces and that probably attend our church. They don't even think about what's right or wrong. Don't think about it. When they hear terrible things, it doesn't bother them, but maybe just a split second. When they hear about something that is right, they rejoice maybe for a split second, but that's it. The conscience is seared. I want to say to you just before I move on very much farther, it's so important for you and I to have a good conscience. A good conscience. Paul writes a lot about that, by the way, when you read the scriptures. Right here, for example, right here in the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse number 5, listen to what he writes. He said, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned or undiluted. Yeah, that's what it boils down to. He said, Timothy, it boils down to having pure faith and a good conscience and love out of a pure heart. So having a good conscience, that is one that is sensitive to right and wrong, that which is true and false is really important. The same chapter in verse number 18, it says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before, that thou mightest war a war, good warfare. Notice this, holding faith and a good conscience. Timothy, if you're going to do battle, if you're going to be able to stand strong in the heat of the battle, listen, you got to be able to know what you believe, you got to stand on the faith, and you got to be able to maintain, you got to have a good conscience. It's important. He writes again about it in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 3. Paul does. I thank my God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers day and night. He writes about the importance of a pure conscience. He writes about that in other places. For example, over in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 1, verse number 12, listen. He says, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. Did you know that there's a connection between our conscience and our rejoicing, our worship? In Romans chapter number 9, this passage of scripture where Paul is expressing his deep concern about the Israelites and about their lostness and the rejection of Christ, here's what he writes. He says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, and he even says, I could wish myself a curse from my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He was under such a burden for his fellow Jewish people that were lost, and he said that his conscience was bearing witness to that, a testimony to that, his conscience. In Acts chapter number 23, we see the importance of a good conscience. In Acts chapter 23 and verse number 1, Paul earnestly beholding the council said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. In chapter 24 of the book of Acts, in verse number 16, the Bible says, and herein do I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense towards God and towards man. This is really important for me to have a conscience that's clean with regard to God and with regard to man. Maintaining a good conscience. Well, I'm saying all of that too, so that you and I will understand, ladies and gentlemen, that when it comes to taking heed to doctrine, there's a departure that we must avoid. We can't, listen, don't depart from the faith. This is a cruise ship you don't want to get on. This is a departure you don't want to take. Listen, the devil is at the helm. He is the one who's guiding this cruise ship. There are a lot of people that are on it. And I tell you that they are following after demon spirits and doctrines of devils. The Bible tells us here. And they, listen to me now, they speak lies and hypocrisy, and they have their conscience seared with a hot iron. That's why they can abandon the truth and abandon the faith. It's because their conscience is so seared that right and wrong is not really important to them anymore. Truth and error is not important to them anymore. If it sounds good, that's good enough. It doesn't matter whether it's true or whether it's not. Now, you live in a world like that. Listen, our political world is a demonstration of lack of conscience. That is, we have politicians that lead this nation that care nothing about truth as long as they hold on to power. But I want to say to you that that's not only true of the politicians that you see on television and hear about in the news. It is true of many people across this culture. And ladies and gentlemen, that no longer care about whether something is true or whether it is wrong according to the Word of God, according to the doctrine of the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, they just don't really care. They don't care. You know the reason why? Their conscience is seared. It's seared. The Bible tells us. That's how folks get to drifting off on this departure from the faith. So Paul continues now with his description. He's describing those who depart from the faith. We've been looking at it. We look at the spirits that they will follow. We've looked at the speaking that they will do. They'll speak lies and hypocrisy. The searing that they will experience. And then notice with me also for a little while now the separation they demand. Verse number 3. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused. If it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Notice with me that there are two things that are mentioned here by the Apostle Paul. That those who have departed from the faith in Paul's day would forbid, that is, they would forbid in their teaching, that is according to their doctrine. Two things that they forbid, and they are marrying and eating meat. The two things. They forbid marrying and they forbid eating meat. Now this is kind of strange for us, isn't it? And the reason why is because you and I don't live in the city of Ephesus in the first century. But if you lived in the city of Ephesus, you would be in a city where there are many false gods and false idols that are worshipped. There are many philosophies that are taught, and there are those who have abandoned the faith to engage in these false philosophies and teachings in the city of Ephesus. There's a temple there, the temple to Diana. It's the goddess of fertility. And there's all kinds of wild, crazy, ungodly, sinful things, debauchery that's taking place in the worship of Diana. And not only that, but there's also the early beginnings of what later became known and penned as Gnosticism, this idea that man gains salvation through knowledge, basically is what it teaches. And the Gnostics believed, especially early on, they believed and taught that the spirit was good, the body evil. The body is evil. And that those who are going to achieve what we would call maybe salvation, that is, if they're going to redeem themselves, then they need to deprive the body. Deprive the body. All of this kind of stuff is being taught. And then you got the Judaizers as well in the mix that are teaching adherence to the Old Testament law. So you got all of this going on. And so Paul just identifies some of the false teaching of the day, some of those who departed by the faith, by some of the characteristics of those movements. And one of them is to forbid marrying. That is, those who've departed from the faith have gotten involved in a false doctrine, false teaching in which one of the characteristics of their of that philosophy or teaching is to forbid marrying. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about those who've departed from the faith, when I think about false teachers and false doctrine, I normally think of somebody who is denying the deity of Christ, and rightfully so. I might think of somebody who denies the atonement of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the second coming of Christ, and rightfully so. That would be heretical, would it not? To deny those things. That's what I would think of. But the truth of the reality is that while there may be many movements that would deny the deity of Christ, and there are many, that's not usually what false teachers and those who have departed from the faith, that's not usually not what they go around talking about. That's usually not what they emphasize. So they normally get off on side issues and start focusing on those things and build movements around those. And those issues sometimes contain an element of truth, but they're stuffed full of lies. Forbidding to marry is such. The truth is that there's nothing wrong with being single. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul commends those who choose to remain single because then they can focus so much of their time and energy on serving the Lord and don't have the responsibility of caring for a family. But to say that whether you marry or to demand that you don't marry has anything to do with spirituality is simply wrong and is simply heretical. The false teachers in Paul's day were doing exactly that. Here's one of the characteristics of false teaching. And that's one of the things that characterizes false teaching is the attack on the family. An attack on the family. Listen, one of the things that the devil wants to do, ladies and gentlemen, is destroy the family. He wants to destroy marriage, and he's working on it really hard in our society. One of the clear evidences that the devil is at work in our society and that our society is being overrun by demons, ladies and gentlemen, is the complete abandonment of any kind of sanity when it comes to our understanding of what marriage is. The idea of marriage is being undermined and destroyed in our society. Obviously, the prevalence of divorce is undermining the respect for marriage that God demands in His Word. But it's not only, ladies and gentlemen, the prevalence of divorce, but it's also the perversion of homosexuality. It's destroying the idea of what marriage is. As a matter of fact, we have fast progressed, have we not? We are so advanced now, ladies and gentlemen, that we don't know really what marriage is anymore. As a matter of fact, we are so progressed and so enlightened in the world that we live in that we're not even sure whether we're male or female in our society. It's hard to figure out. Now I'm being sarcastic. You say, Pastor, is there something wrong with that? It's demonic. It is the operating of the devil. And you know what he's trying to do? He's trying to destroy the family. We have movements, ladies and gentlemen, throughout our country that are captivating the minds of our leaders that have specifically said that their purpose is to destroy the traditional family. Now I know who's behind that. I know what the energy is. I know who the enemy is, and it is the devil and his demons. That's where the real battle is at. That's who the real enemy is in all of this that I'm trying to explain to you. And the reason why is because the devil is trying to destroy the family. Now, in Paul's day, there were specific movements and specific false teachers that were elevating those who are unmarried, who deprived themselves and deprived their body of the pleasures of marriage and said that that was more spiritual, and they were elevating that. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that the plot behind all of that is to destroy marriage and the family. That's the plot. That's how the devil operates. That's how he operates. And when there are those who are being seduced by demons and doctrines of devils, they're being seduced along a road, step by step, little step by little step, that undermines and destroys the sanctity of marriage. You know what God says about marriage, don't you? Because we looked at Genesis 2 not too long ago when God created the man and created the animals and Adam named them all, and God's looking for a help, somebody suitable for Adam, and didn't find any among all the animals. There's just not one. And God takes that rib, and he makes the woman, Eve, and he brings her to Adam. And they become, he says that he names her woman because she was taken from him and was made for him. And he said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. And God created male and female for the purpose of marriage. And the purpose of marriage, ladies and gentlemen, is not only the pleasure of marriage and the companionship of marriage, but procreation, so that children can be raised by mom and a dad and be taught the Word of God and the things of God by moms and dads. And I want to tell you that all of that is under assault in this nation, in this culture that you and I live in. It's under assault in this culture. And the one who is behind it is the devil and his seducing spirits. There is a seduction going on in this country. There are many people in this country, including many who profess to be Christians and attend services on Sunday morning, Sunday night. There are many who are not appalled by that, who don't even care. And I say to you that those are folks whose consciences are being seared. Those are souls that are drifting. That are drifting. That are being seduced by the false teachers of this day. Those are individuals, and maybe some in this room and others listening, that need to do exactly what God's telling us to do in verse 16. You better start paying attention to doctrine. To what the Bible teaches. Or you're going to be swept off on this cruise ship and you're going to be departing from the faith. From what God says is true. I'm going to say this to you, and that is any church that can't take a, that will not stand on the basic principles about family, about marriage, and about family, is a church, ladies and gentlemen, that should not have a steeple on its building. If we can't stand on the truth about the family and about marriage, then it shouldn't be called a church. As a matter of fact, a church and believers that won't stand on the truth about what God says about marriage and about family is so clear from Genesis 1 on. Listen, a person who won't stand on that truth won't stand on the deity of Christ when the pressure gets on either. They're drifting. They've gotten on the wrong ship with the wrong captain. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. One of the things that characterizes false teachers is just this. From the beginning in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, God's perspective on marriage is clear. Jesus affirmed it in Matthew 19 when he was asked the question, about divorce. That is it okay for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? That was the question. Jesus went back. He said, well, what does your Bible say? What does the Bible say? That the Bible says that for this reason a man will leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, going all the way to Genesis 2. And then Jesus said, that which God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Remember that? Yeah. He affirmed what Genesis chapter number 2 teaches us about marriage. And by the way, Paul does as well, doesn't he? Paul is clear about the importance of marriage and our understanding of marriage. Right here in 1 Timothy in the next chapter, in chapter number 5 and verse number 14, the Bible says this. Paul says, I will therefore that the younger women marry. Bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. In other words, some of the young women are already drifting, and they're already drifting, and one of the reasons why is because they got too much idle time on their hands, and they become busybodies, and so that reason, you know what Paul says you need to do? You need to get married, and have children, and raise them, and guide your house. That's what he's saying. Yeah, exactly. In other words, that's Paul's view. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, he explains that if a person remains unmarried, that that's not a bad thing, that is a good thing. And the reason why is because of the fact that they can indeed serve the Lord. Listen to what he writes, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, likewise the wife unto the husband. He said, marriage is good. Verse number 8, he says, I say therefore to the unmarried and the widows, it's good for them to abide even as I, that is single. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. And to the married I command, yet not I. Those of you that are married, I command, not I but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she departs, let her remain unmarried. I'm going to read that again. Unto the married command I, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. If she departs, remains unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. Let not the husband put away his wife. Do you know that there are many people who profess to be Christians across this country that don't believe that? Probably don't even know it's there. Many of them don't even care to find out what God says about marriage and about the family. As a matter of fact, they're very open to what our culture is now teaching. The reason why is because they've got on a ship that's departing from the faith. You better find out what God says. Better find out what God says about marriage and about the family. You better believe it and you better stand on it, ladies and gentlemen. Listen, if the family is destroyed in this country, our country is just a short distance away from destruction itself. For the sake of our children and grandchildren, we better find out what this book says about marriage and family, and we better believe it, and we better stand on it, and we better continue standing on it, and never compromise on it, even if there's a price to pay for it. False teaching is characterized by the attack on marriage and family. Even those movements that portray themselves as being family friendly, even those movements, when you dig a little bit deeper, are not what they portray to be if they don't believe what this book says and stand on the right doctrine, the right truth. Are y'all still with me? Hope I'm making my point. I'm trying not to get too pointed, but be pointed enough. So there's the idea of marriage. He deals with marriage, and then he gets to dealing with the idea of meat, doesn't he? The idea of meat. One of the things that characterized the false teachers in Paul's day is the forbidding of eating meat. Now, I've got to preach fast on this, so you've got to listen, okay? And the idea of not eating meat. Now, again, there's an element of truth found here, isn't there? As there always is, because we know that fasting is certainly commended in the Scripture, and we should practice fasting every once in a while if you can, and not everybody can, but if you can, you ought to practice fasting. That is, you ought to not eat and spend that time walking with God. We also know that in the Old Testament, God's law to the Israelites required them to abstain from eating certain kinds of food and certain kinds of meats. It's very possible that the false teachers that Paul was dealing with and that Timothy was dealing with in Ephesus, it's very possible that they were using even this to support their legalistic teaching that if you want to be right with God, then you cannot eat certain foods and you cannot eat meats. You know, you and I, even in our contemporary day, there are movements among us. There are movements among us that emphasize that not eating meat is really important, right? Being vegetarian and all those kinds of things. Now, if you choose to do that, it doesn't really matter to me, but don't mess with me. Amen. You just stick to your plate and I'll stick to mine. Amen. Yeah. Absolutely. But I tell you that to take this idea of what we eat or don't eat and make a measure of spirituality and acceptability within society out of that characterizes false teaching. And do you know that there's that kind of mentality and teaching and idea that's present in our society? It really is here. It may not be front and center at the very moment that you and I are living, but it is here in our society. And that is that you ought to eat certain things and not eat certain things in order to reflect that you're a good person. Right? You want to save the planet, then you've got to start, eating certain things and not eating other things. If you want to be a good person, that's what you do. And that's the hallmark, one of the hallmarks of false teachings. They get into that kind of stuff. Speaking generally, not specifically at this point. That's right. But the real issue for us is this, and that is, when it comes to false teaching, the idea of eating meat or not eating meat becomes a hot topic in the New Testament. And the reason why is because of the fact that there were those going around and saying, listen, if you want to be right with God, then you've got to follow the dietary laws, the eating meats, not eating meats kinds of things. You've got to follow that. If you don't, then you're not right with God. And what it becomes is salvation by works. Salvation by works. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote a whole letter, the letter to the Galatians, to deal with this, and he's pointed, and he uses strong, very strong language that if we understood all the things that he was saying in there, we might forbid younger people from reading a portion of that letter. He uses strong language to deal with those who are trying to come back under these laws. That a good person or a person right with God, they follow these laws and traditions, which includes eating meat or not eating meat. And then in other places like the city of Corinth, and maybe it'd be an issue in the city of Ephesus, there's the meat that is sold in the shambles of the marketplaces that's been offered to idols. The idols that are worshipped in these pagan and Greek civilizations. And They offer sacrifices to them, and the meat that's offered as a sacrifice then is sold in the marketplaces, and there's some believers that are buying this meat, and they're taking it home and they're eating it because that's what's available, and so they go and they buy it. And there are other believers saying, you can't eat that meat because it's been offered to idols. And when you read the book of 1 Corinthians and the book of Romans, you'll find it has become a real issue in the church. Some people say you can't eat that meat, some people say you can't eat that meat. So this is a real issue in biblical time. And the issue for us, though, is this. One of the things that characterizes false teaching and this movement away from the faith is not only that the devil is trying to destroy the family, but the devil is trying to deceive us about salvation. Not only trying to destroy the family, forbidding marrying, but also trying to deceive about salvation. The devil wants for folks to think that salvation is just by doing the good. That is, that we're saved by doing good things, by doing good works, by eating meat, by following dietary laws and regulations, by being a good person. Listen, the dividing line between real Christianity and real doctrine, Bible doctrine and false doctrine, is whether we're saved by works or by grace, whether we're saved through the blood of Christ, or whether we're saved by living a good life and by following the rules. That's the issue. Following the rules or receiving Christ, which one? So those who depart from the faith, they depart from the truth about grace and embrace works. It's not about whether or not you're born again. It's about whether or not you're a good person who doesn't eat meat, following the rules. Do the works. That's the idea. That's the direction it's going. It may be a beautiful church building. They may have music that's really nice. Just sounds good. Might have a pastor who knows how to tell a story just right. But if the message is this, if the message is salvation is you coming into the baptism of waters, confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and getting baptized, and that that water will wash away your sins. If that's the message, then you're dealing with a very nice church with very nice people who've departed from the faith. Follow the rules. If you do these things, then you're in. Can I say to you that the only way to be in when it comes to salvation is by not doing anything and by relying fully on what Jesus did. You see, throughout our land, folks have been deceived. We're a culture that is adrift on a ship that's departing from the faith. Churches that would otherwise be viewed as churches that are really nice churches and people who are really nice Christians have turned away from what is clearly revealed in the Bible. to embrace a man-centered, humanistic religious system that focuses on what you and I can do to get ourselves saved and on our way to heaven. And that's the difference between right doctrine and wrong doctrine. Now, just to clear this matter up, Paul explains in verses 3 through 5, he explains there's not anything wrong with eating meat, by the way. It's all right to eat meat. One of the reasons why it's okay to eat meat is because of the goodness of God's creation. That is, in verse number 3, Paul makes it very clear that all the while the false teachers in Paul's day were saying you can't eat certain meats if you're going to be saved, the truth is that God created the animals, and when God created them, he did it for the purpose of receiving them. You might have noticed that in verse number 3. Let me read it to you again. He said this. He said, forbidding to marry and command to abstain from certain meats, which God has created. God created the animals, the meat. And he created it to be received. The idea to be received means this. It means to be eaten. And with thanksgiving of them that believe the truth. For every creature of God is good. And you know how we know it's good? Genesis 1. When God got done creating all of the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and then on the sixth day he created all this animal life. Listen to me. God said it is good. It's all good. And it is. The goodness of God's creation. And that makes it okay to eat. It's not to be refused. The Bible tells us here. It's all right to eat meat because of the goodness of God's creation and also because of the truth of God's word. Paul makes it clear in verse number 3 that this meat is to be received by those who believe and know the truth. In verse number 5, he says this meat is sanctified or set apart for eating, set apart for the purpose of eating by the word of God. How do you know it's okay to eat meat? Well, the Bible tells us it's okay. Genesis 9 verses 1 through 3, after the flood is over, God says, Noah, y'all can eat some meat now. It's all right. You can read it. Genesis 9, verses 1 through 3. When Peter saw that great net of animals coming down in his vision in Acts chapter number 10, God said, rise up, kill and eat. He said, I can't do it. Those are unclean. God said, what I call clean, don't you call unclean. Get up and eat that meat. Exactly. I could keep going on. Did you know that Jesus ate meat? Sure he did. Absolutely did. And so there is the truth of God's word that tells us okay. And then there's the thanksgiving of God's people. The Bible says in verse number 3, and I'm just about done if you're wondering, that God has created animals to be received, means to be eaten with thanksgiving. And in verse number 4, we see it again. And that is that God's creation is to be received with thanksgiving. In verse number 5, Paul tells us along with being sanctified or set apart for a purpose, that the purpose of eating by the word of God, God's creatures are sanctified by prayer. So what that indicates is that as long as God's people pray with thanksgiving for our food, it's okay to go ahead and eat it. I like that, don't you? Paul is saying that instead of refusing to eat it, be thankful that you have it, express your thanksgiving in prayer, and eat it. That's what he's saying. You know, that's what Jesus did. Remember when he took those barley loaves and those fish? You know what he did? He gave thanks. He divided it, and they ate it. He did it once, and then twice. The feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, both times he gave thanks. Do you know Paul did that as well? In Acts chapter number 27, Paul is in the middle of a shipwreck. I love this story. He's in the middle of a shipwreck, ladies and gentlemen. I mean, listen, this ship is about to fall apart. Some of them try to get on a boat and escape. And Paul said, don't let them escape or we're all going to die. Don't let them do it. Don't let them escape. They cut the ropes and they all had to stay on the ship. Here they are on a shipwreck, about ready to have a shipwreck in the middle of a storm. And the Bible says in Acts 27 verse 33, while the day was coming on, Paul besought them to all take meat. Said, we better eat. Everybody eat. It's the 14th day. That's 2 weeks. That you've tarried and continued fasting and taken nothing. This has been going on and they haven't eaten anything. He says, I want you to eat. He said, I pray you take some meat. This is for your health. Eat. He said, there's not going to be a hair fall from the head of any of you. You're all going to be fine. I know the ship's about to fall apart, but you're going to be fine. Eat. You need to eat. The Bible says, verse 35, when he had thus spoken, he took bread. You know what he did? He gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when they broke it, he began to eat. And then you know what the Bible says? Then they were all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. Right there on that boat, all of them got their belly full of food, and then they tossed the rest of the food overboard so the ship would ride a little bit better on the waves. And when they finally landed, they landed with happy bellies. They were full. They'd eaten. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see, and that is, now listen to me now. Those who departed from the faith make up rules, guidelines, regulations. It could be about eating meat or it could be about something else. But they make up rules and guidelines and regulations to say, you got to do this in order to be right with God. It is salvation by works. If there's anything you can do to make yourself right with God, then you are among believers, you're among those and in a church that has departed from the faith. The gospel message is this, and that is that you and I are sinners and helplessly so. That there's not anything that we can do to save ourselves or do anything to make ourselves right in the sight of God. God did that when he sent his son into the world who died on that cross. And the only way to be saved is to give up all of our effort of trying to do anything to save ourselves and to come to the point of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and him and his work on the cross alone. That alone. Walking the aisle has never saved anybody. Getting baptized has never saved anybody. Receiving the sacraments has never saved anybody. Following the rules and regulations of a church or denomination or religious cult has never saved anybody. The only one who saves is Jesus. And that by what he did on the cross and by his resurrection the third day. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen. And that is that our culture is adrift on a ship that has departed from the faith. And if you don't take heed to doctrine, you might try to drift right along with them. There are those who've departed from the faith, once believed it, have turned away from it, and got on this drifting ship. Don't let that happen to you. Instead, Timothy, you pay attention to doctrine, to the right teaching. If you will, you can be a good servant of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you again. I ask you this morning, what ship are you sailing on? Are you following the Word? Or have you set sail with the world? They're going in two different directions. Which ship are you on? Let's pray. Father, we love you and we recognize that we need your help. I pray, Father, that you'd open the eyes of those, Father, who have been rocked to sleep by a comfortable culture in which our bank accounts have money in them, our cabinets have food in them, churches have all the comforts that church life can afford. Folks have been rocked to sleep. Would you open our eyes? Would you let us see what you see? Would you let us see truth? Would you, Father, restore our conscience, wash us, so that we can care about what is right and what is wrong, what is truth and what is error? We'll give you the praise for what you're going to do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's stand together.